Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's Easter Sunday.
Amen.
Amen is right. You know, it's one of those days that is so large, it's almost hard to approach. Easter, by many, is considered to be the highlight every year on the Christian calendar. For a believer, it is the predominant holiday. And there are reasons for that. If you think about it historically and with a mind that is spiritually attuned to the truth of God's infallible word, the single greatest event in the history of humankind was the rising from the grave of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to never die again.
Amen.
It is the watershed event of all human history. You take away that single momentous and significant event, and not one person is going to be in God's kingdom forever. It is all based on Christ rising from the grave.
Yes, yes.
After his crucifixion for the sin of the world. That is Easter. And it is important, and it is dramatic, and it is huge. And it's everything we just said, and we could go on and say a lot more about it. But at the same time, as a pastor, and amongst believers, I will also say, but we don't hinge everything upon simply the holiday of Easter. We celebrate and acknowledge and recognize and walk in and exalt God for and adore Christ for and exalt our Lord and Savior for his rising on our behalf every day of our Christian lives.
And yes.
So many people, they celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, which is fine. We love that time of the year. They celebrate the resurrection of Christ at Easter. Folks, a true follower of the Lamb of God never loses sight of his life on earth, never loses sight of all that he did and all that he taught, never loses sight of his rising triumphantly from the grave every single day that they live as a believer. So yes, Easter is important, but at the same time, to us, it's important every single day of our lives.
Yes.
You lose sight of that resurrection power and you're not going to be all that God called you to be. It's that simplistic and yet that profound. So to begin our service together, as always, we go to God's holy and infallible word. Please open, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to emphasize scripturally what I said a moment ago. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the greatest single event in the entire history of humankind. You take that away and we are wasting our time. 1 Corinthians 15, please. And notice, to emphasize what I said a moment ago, we are not in the Gospels. We're not going to be in the Gospels today. The resurrection is through the entire New Testament. It's everywhere. You will find the rising of Christ and the life that he gives everywhere through the entire New Testament epistles and all the way through Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Paul, as is his custom, is making a human argument from a spiritual position. Verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise." If you're correct, right, then no one rises from the dead. "That he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise.
For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. How many times is Paul going to say it? He's going to say it over and over again until we get it. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Someone asked me once, and I said this last week, Pastor, if Jesus Christ had never come into the world, would he have to come now for us to be saved? Of course he would. Where's your sacrifice for sin? Where's your Messiah? Where's your Redeemer? Where's your living head? Where is the person who brings you to God? Where is your justification and sanctification? It's what Paul's talking about. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Everybody has this thought that their loved ones are in the heavenly kingdom. Not to dampen any thoughts, but to be thoroughly scriptural. Folks, if a departed loved one or friend of yours is no longer in this world, the only way in the world that they are in the presence of God in his heavenly kingdom is if they were a true, genuine, faithful, sincere, wholehearted follower in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no way around that.
Yes.
All the pie-in-the-sky hopes you want to place and hoping someone is there, it all is based on whether or not they truly believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's as point blank as we can put it. But everybody still thinks their loved ones are in heaven. But what really counts is those who are still here. The only way to be there is through Jesus Christ. And the only way that works is if he did indeed rise again. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Christianity is the greatest religion in the history of the world, but if Christ did not rise, it's a sham. Yet I believe it wholeheartedly. My brothers and sisters here do as well. The apostles gave their lives for it. It has proved itself true again and again and again and again over the past 2,000 years. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you with all that is within us for bringing us together here in this place this morning, giving us yet again a reminder of that wondrous and powerful and life-changing truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, triumphantly conquering sin and darkness and death and hell and all that was against us, that many might be brought unto glory and made followers of the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the newness of life that you have extended to us by your sovereign grace through our faith in your only begotten Son. May that newness of life be seen and evident in our Christian lives. May it be evidenced in this time together this morning as we gather in your name. May everything that transpires be unto your greater glory, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and all of it through the power of your Spirit working in and through the hearts and minds of those who believe in him. Yes. We commit this time into your sovereign hands. We praise you for giving it to us this day. May it not be wasted. May it not be lost on us. May we be drawn ever closer to you and ever closer to one another as we spend this hour together praising you for it and praying, Lord, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will indeed be acceptable in your sight, our God, our rock and our Redeemer, in the precious and holy and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Come now to a time of prayer, and I want to take it or derive it from the songs we just sang. We don't just sing songs to check that off in our service and say, well, we sang three or four songs, God is pleased. We sing them to glorify and exalt God, and we sing them to strengthen and encourage one another. When we sing that simple song, we are the reason that he gave his life. Consider the profoundness of that. There was a lot that goes into Jesus giving his life and us being the reason for it.
Yes.
So I want to string together some verses for you. The first is in Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. Paul exhorts us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself.
Oh, yes.
He made himself of no reputation. He was formed as a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And then he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Yes, yes.
Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. Of that which is on the earth and below the earth and above the earth, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of that is involved in us singing, "We are the reason that he gave his life." John 1:14 is a memory verse. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then I think about Hebrews chapter 12. We look unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. John chapter 10, the great shepherd passage. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And in that passage he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Yes.
All of that needs to be in your mind and heart as we sing, "We are the reason that he gave his life." There is a Redeemer we sing last. If you recognize that third stanza, "When I shall stand in glory, then I shall see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." I've got no problems with that verse. The problem is when we don't apply it in the here and now. We don't want to wait to the eternal kingdom to serve our King forever. We want to be serving him here now.
Amen.
The last thing I want to find when I get to heaven is I could have done so much more here. And of course, now I can do it perfectly there. But it's too late to make the difference in this world, because there I'm amongst the redeemed. So it's a wonderful thought that when we stand there and see his face, we will then serve our King forever. But believers in Christ are serving their King now. We're serving God in the here and now, where it really makes a difference, where it really counts. You want to talk about Jesus giving his life? He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And he asked us to follow in that service. So my prayer is that we would recognize fully in our daily Christian lives, Jesus Christ gave his life for us.
Hallelujah.
We're the reason all those things took place. Mm-hmm. We're the reason he left heaven's throne, humbled himself and became a man, born in the manger, lived the life that he lived, dedicated himself fully to teaching and demonstrating and making God and his kingdom known, and then offering himself up as the one fit and great sacrifice for all time for the sins of those who would believe in him. All of that needs to be considered, and then we go forth triumphantly, joyously, gratefully, and thankfully to serve him because of all that he has done for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know that the truths that we have dealt with so far this morning should be common to all of us. Do we recognize the things that are being said? Father, the key is for us to actually walk in that knowledge and life day by day. To live the moments of our lives with a full understanding that we belong to Christ.
Amen.
That he
Amen.
Bought us with a price.
Yes.
A price beyond all ability to be estimated or valued. And that he has called us unto himself that we might walk in your ways, that we might serve in your name, that we might be ambassadors for the glorious kingdom of God by making Jesus Christ known. Mm-hmm. Father, we don't want to be believers who start serving in your heavenly kingdom. We want to be serving you now.
Yes, amen.
Because Christ said the kingdom of God is within us. Father, give us the ability to understand and see all your will for us. All of the things that you have called us to and for, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be growing in knowledge, that we might be growing in purity and sanctification, that we might be growing in fitness and usefulness in the hand of our Lord, that we might be growing in fruitfulness, that we might be growing in holiness and in evangelism and in prayer and in all the things we should be doing in the body of Christ.
Yes, yes.
So,
yes.
Father, make your presence with us known in a powerful manner, we pray.
Amen.
And may each and every redeemed heart here take very seriously Jesus Christ coming in the world to save them and to fit them for use in his kingdom in the here and now. Cause us to be active in our Christian faith according to the knowledge and the spirit and truth that you have given to us. And in all things, may your will be done. May your kingdom be extended. May you be pleased to use us as channels of blessings to others. And may we always say, not ours, but thy will be done.
Amen.
And
yes.
Father, thus may you be glorified in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Asking as always and offering up this prayer in the holy and precious name of our mighty Redeemer, Jesus Christ, may his name be blessed forever and ever and ever. And to that we say amen.
Amen.
We are now going to sing 220. So please rise with me if you would. And if my wife holds off for just a moment, stand up and open to 220. And I will say one thing and then we will sing it together. The last couple of weeks in here, I utilized the help of my brothers and sisters, and we demonstrated why the Bible can be verified and proved to be true. We gave fact after fact after fact after fact, proving there's no way in the world anybody can argue against the truth of God's holy and divinely inspired word.
Yes, yes.
We could also spend the same amount of time verifying and proving that Jesus Christ really did indeed rise from the grave on that first Easter Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago. We're not going to give all those facts this morning. And there's a lot we could give, and they cannot be argued against. I'm only going to give you one. Look at the very end of the refrain of 220. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Hallelujah. Yes.
One of the greatest proofs that Jesus Christ rose to never die again and ascended to the right hand of the Father is every single believer who has walked the face of the earth since that point in time. He has made us new creatures. He has given us his spirit. He has placed his truth upon our hearts and in our minds. We are a verification.
Yes.
He pulled us out of darkness into light.
Amen.
He took us out of death and he has brought us into life. He brought us out of ignorance into truth. He has taken us out of a destiny in hell and he has bequeathed to us an inheritance in his kingdom that will last forever. And that should be alive and active in every believer, and it should be evidence that Jesus Christ lives in us. And it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in me by the grace and power of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is that not true?
Amen.
We are proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Don't ever lose sight of that.
Yep.
We are his ambassadors. We are light shining in a dark place. Heard that song a lot of times now, Al. Never fails to move me. I think you'll understand what I was saying. I was contemplating, of course, the death of our Lord and Savior yesterday. And again, I ended up crying. Does it ever change? It shouldn't, right? Been a Christian for a long time now. I'm a pastor, so I deal with these things all the time. You still end up reduced to tears. It's Christianity. There's a beautiful verse to go along with a word that Al used a lot in that hymn. God says in Isaiah 66, to this person will I look. To the one who is of a poor, humble, and contrite spirit. To the person who trembles at my word. To that one I will look. So with trembling, with reverence, with the holy fear and awe of the one true living God who gave us his word to accompany the gift of his son. Let us open together to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Praising God that we have the Bible in a good translation, in our native tongue, and in its entirety. I know it's been that way for a long time, but I never fail to remind myself. We've got God's Word. And we can read it, and it's always near to hand. Acts chapter 20, if you would. First, read the verse, and then I'm going to make a couple of comments, and then we'll pray. I believe your bulletin has the actual verse number, right? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We recognize first and foremost that we're in the New Testament portion of God's Word after the Gospels. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's Easter Sunday, and we're not in the Gospels. I said at the beginning of our service that the rising of our Lord and Savior from the grave is all throughout the New Testament. You'll find it in more than just a few places in the Old. But it completely saturates the New Testament portion of God's Word. Everything is hinged on it. Recognize also the word rising or being raised or resurrection is not in verse 20. But the implication is so large that it still counts as an Easter verse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as always, we receive these moments in your word together as the very centerpiece of our time together in this place. Father, we understand that the other things that we do in here are important and necessary in their own way, but even those must be done according to your truth and with our hearts in a right alignment with your will. And Father, the only way either one of those could take place is to have your word flowing through us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
To be workmen who need not be ashamed, but who can accurately handle the word of truth. So Father, looking together at just one verse this morning, may you cause it to have the proper reception in our hearts and minds and spirits. May we come, even if it's something we've seen many times, with an awareness of the power of that which is before us and the efficacy of what it can do if truly embraced in our hearts and lives and understood in our daily existence here below.
Amen.
Father, the greatest gift you could ever possibly give us is salvation.
Yes, yes, amen.
And for that, we should be overwhelmingly and continuously thankful. The second greatest blessing is giving us a good, working, sincere knowledge of your holy word and the wisdom to use it correctly. May both of those things convene today and come together in a powerful way for each and every one of us. And Father, for that we would indeed thank you, praising you for it through the head of the body, Jesus Christ himself. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
We're very serious in here about how we handle God's Word. And everybody should be who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we say when we open up to Acts chapter 20 is, my goodness, there are 19 chapters before. So this comes in the context of everything that has already preceded it. For us to rightly understand that, we would have had to have read Acts 1 through 27, 1 through 19. But at the same time, to understand the book of Acts, we would have had to read the Gospels. Mm-hmm. I hope that everybody is aware of that as we come to Acts 20, 1 verse, verse 28. We also remind ourselves that the one who is speaking to the people gathered around him at this point in time is the Apostle Paul. I consider the Apostle Paul, Christ of course being excluded, I consider the Apostle Paul to be the greatest Christian ever walked the face of the earth. And I don't think I'm alone in that opinion. His knowledge of God's word, his service in God's kingdom, the giftedness that were bestowed upon that man, you would be hard-pressed to find another believer who stands as highly on that plane as the Apostle Paul. He is the center of what's taking place in this passage, and yet, as always, he focuses the focus on Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What you need to be aware of that which has already happened in Acts is we've seen Paul's salvation experience. We've seen Paul's giftedness being exercised. We've seen his commission to go in first and foremost as the apostle of the Gentiles, though he had a big heart for his own people. He spent his entire ministry traveling around what we know to be the Roman world, planting churches. And then visiting churches to strengthen them, to see that they are growing in their faith. And lastly, when he was in prison, what was he doing? Writing epistles to the churches so those same things could take place. So people would be saved and sanctified and be made more and more Christ-like.
Amen.
The greatest Christian ever walked the face of the earth, and that is probably, in a nutshell, a good definition of how he lived his life.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And what's happening in this passage? He's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he's ultimately going to be handed over, which will lead to his death. Mm-hmm. Sufferings and tribulation accompanied him through what we've seen about him all the way up to this point in time. This is his life. The most blessed believer on the face of the earth, and he suffered more than anybody else in his generation, probably. In your mind, you need to understand why that is so. God's gem of a believer, the Apostle Paul, probably endured more as a believer in his span than any other believer at that same time period. And comes pretty close to going far beyond what any believer has experienced since. And yet he was the favorite of heaven, and that was what God ordained for him. Somewhere in our lifestyle in America, we need to realize we're Christians first.
Yes.
And we don't allow the world to guide our thinking, we allow God's truth.
Yes.
Paul's the one who said, through many tribulations shall you enter into the kingdom of God. Or those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah.
And his life was an example of that. Make sure that you are first and foremost a believer. And you understand that believers, by and large, in the last 2,000 years, have led lives that are difficult and full of trials and temptations and sorrows and suffering. We avoided it for a large degree as Americans living in this country, but our brethren elsewhere have not. So our mindsets at least better be scripturally aligned. I just want to make that clear. This is the Apostle Paul. And that was who he was, and that was what he did, and that was what he experienced. His death is right around the corner. Does he go on a vacation? Does he take time off to be by himself alone? He does not. He continues with the work that he'd been given to do all the way up to his death. In fact, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and this is the context of this passage. He has gathered around himself the elders of a church that he planted in Ephesus, a church that he had written a letter to that we know affectionately as Ephesians. That's the context. So as an intro into verse 28, let us begin with verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Every single pastor is responsible to teach everything in God's word. We do not get to pick and choose. And don't just sit there, please, and realize, wow, that's a lot of responsibility on pastors. It is. But as you sit down in your inner room with God's word open before you, you do not have the choice either to pick or choose.
Right.
I was in a seminary class years ago, and a fellow student commented on a passage we were looking at together in an epistle written by Paul. And they actually said, I don't agree with what Paul just said. I'm not an animated or extremist believer, but honestly, if God would have brought the roof down on our heads, I don't think I would have been surprised buried in the rubble. He didn't agree with what Paul said. We do not get to pick and choose. If it's in God's word, it is true.
Amen.
But how do you know what you think is in it is true? I'll give you two things that I give to my congregation all the time. One, to know your doctrine is correct, if it is a serious, fundamental, doctrinal tenet of Christianity, it will be clear and plain everywhere. Mm-hmm. You're going to find it all over the place. Mm-hmm. In unmistakable language that cannot be avoided. Second litmus test to make sure your doctrine is correct. It glorifies God above everything else.
Yes.
Give no glory to man. All the glory goes to God. Mm-hmm. Those two things alone will check every incorrect doctrine you may have in your head or heart. You bring those two to bear upon it, and you'll realize whether or not it's true. Paul was very, very serious about God's truth. So that's what leads into verse 28. He did not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. People do not receive all of God's truth well. That's why you have all the doctrinal differences and problems in denominations and churches. Someone once said to me, Jeff, I don't really understand what you just said, but I see that it's right there in God's word, and I saw that it was elsewhere that you took us to, so even if I don't understand it, I believe it because there it is. That's better than fighting against it. Now, my prayer is that that person would go on to understand it, but at least acknowledge that it's right here, and it behooves us to embrace it and to recognize that it is true and to understand why it's true. That's what leads us into verse 28. That's why we get the therefore. Paul said that he had not shunned, but had taught them the whole counsel of God to the best of his ability. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. Don't forget the context and the time frame. Not only was the Apostle Paul the planter of more churches than anybody has ever planted in the history of Christianity, but remember, there were other apostles out doing similar work. And there were men trained by Paul and other apostles who were heading up those churches with the problems that you find in certain churches, like the ones in the area of Galatia, the Corinthian church, of course, some of the churches that Christ wrote to in Revelation. Even with that being said, the greatest example, the purest example of a Christian church is still the apostolic church in the first century. And Paul is the foremost leader. So he's warning them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. Men that he trained and planted in those churches to teach his truth, he is warning to take heed. my lesson for us, and I'm not exaggerating it beyond what should be expected. If Paul is warning them to take heed, where does that place us all these centuries later? With all that has happened and all the things that have taken place, where does that place us? I take this very seriously. When Paul says to them, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, not only do I apply it, you need to as well. And it's not just the overseers, because if the flock is being incorrectly taught, they need to see that and recognize it. Paul commended the Bereans because they checked the scriptures to make sure that everything he said was true. Watch yourselves. It's a simple principle, but it's amazing how many people lose sight of it and they don't give it enough thought. And this is it. What you think in your heart or mind is literally what you are and what you become.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
If what you hold in your heart and mind are not quite in alignment with truth, but are off plumb or off center, then your life is not going to be all that it should be. You make a mistake in your doctrine and understanding, your life will follow. All you've got to do is think about the isms of this world and all the anger and animosity demonstrated by people in our country right now. What drives them? Well, their axe to grind. Whatever position they think or are so adamant about that if this doesn't happen, by golly, anybody who stands against me. But is what they're holding to be true, true? And if it is true, does it have the weight and enormity they give it? And if it is true and it does, are they holding it in the right fashion? Think that through. There are a lot of philosophies, a lot of beliefs, a lot of isms that drive people. Even those who say, well, I don't believe in anything, are driven by that. You'll see it in their lives. Agnosticism, atheism, whatever it might be. If they've got New Age beliefs, their life will follow. If they're a Buddhist, Muslim, doesn't matter, name any of them. It will follow. If they've been conjured up to believing that the wealth and health gospel is true, their Christian life will follow suit. What we think and what we feel and what we believe dictates how we live and how we decide and how we react.
Yes, indeed.
So please, my pastoral warning is just simply echoing what Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. When the church was at its greatest, God gave them great leaders.
Yes, amen.
You take away strong Christian teaching, what do you think happens to the church? Yeah, Vicky's right. It goes right downhill. Godliness doesn't flow uphill. If the pulpit is not in the right place theologically and fervently and genuinely, you can't expect the flock to rise above it. But at the same time, you are responsible as a member of the flock for what you believe and what you feel and what you hear and what you do. Jesus said you can't point a finger at a leader who wasn't worth much and say, well, I was just being led blindly. Because what does he say? The blind and the leaders of the blind fall into a ditch.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We need to be workmen who handle accurately the word of life. So Paul's first exhortation to these leaders that he trained himself in that first century church, which was the best example of Christianity the world has ever known, to take heed. If they had to be watchful, what does that place upon us? And then he goes on, because he just mentioned the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a huge responsibility. And we unfortunately live in a day and age in which pastors are expected to do a wide variety of things or wear a lot of hats. I've never attempted it. I know you caught me up here leading the singing. That is not my fault. And I know I can't sing. John is not with us today. You can blame him. But folks, the truth is, I'm responsible to preach and teach. Predominantly. Yes, in prayer and in love and kindness and service and doing the other things that a pastor has to do. But it still comes down to preaching and teaching is the number one responsibility of a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Based on that statement, I said this in Sunday school, most people choose churches for the wrong reason. It's true. Even if those reasons are viable to a degree, the number one reason why they should choose a church, the preaching and the teaching is real and doctrinally strong, and the whole council is taught no matter what we feel about it. In love and kindness, yes. But they're not going to avoid anything that's in God's Word. That's how you pick a church. If you lessen that standard for one other reason, you've already made serious mistakes. So, recognize that the Holy Spirit has placed overseers. Those overseers are responsible to walk in the truth that the Holy Spirit conveys, and that's only the truth of Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, the big statement back then, which now seems like eons ago, since I'm at the age I'm at, what would Jesus do? Folks, you know really what it comes down to? Better yet, what did Jesus say? You know how many times someone has asked me a question, I gave them a biblical answer, they didn't even recognize or accept the words of Christ? What did Jesus say? It's of utmost importance. If you don't know what he said, how can you do what he did or called us to do? We need to know what he said. And the Holy Spirit is the divine element within a believer who guides us to the truth if we're in the right place and doing what we should. So, that all leads us to the big statement I want you to see. The Holy Spirit placing God-called men in pulpits to guide the flock of God, which, by the way, is also known as his vineyard, his body, his church. Right? There are different metaphors that we can use. But he sticks with flock. So after the comma, after overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Here's what I want you to take home with you for sure. It's God's church.
Amen. Yep.
We just had an annual meeting and we told all of our members, this church belongs to you. But under the headship of Jesus Christ. Yep. But it's not my church. It's all of our church. We need to take that ownership of responsibility under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's his church ultimately.
Yes, yes.
But look at what it says, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's make a couple of statements about that. One, he bought us, redeemed us, purchased us himself by paying a price that only he could pay. And I know, I'm preaching to the choir, we all know this. But again, it's like the resurrection. It's something you need to know and remember all the time.
Yes, indeed. Hallelujah.
Our sins were so grievous in the eyes and such an affront to an infinitely holy God that nothing less than the shed blood of his perfect and infinitely holy Son could atone for it. That's the purchase price. And now let's bring in the fact that the resurrection is not even in this verse. We are justified because Jesus died for our sins. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But the only way that statement makes sense is if he rose again.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Jesus dying on the cross, as brutal as that was, but never rising from the grave, we have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing.
Yep.
That's why Paul actually says in Romans that he was raised for our justification. It's the capstone of his death. And I don't know why, but some people seem to miss this. Yes, he had to shed his blood. Yes, he had to be the perfect, fit human being, having never sinned, to be the one great sacrifice for all sinners. That's true.
Amen.
But to verify and prove that his shed blood atoned for God's eternal wrath against us was him rising triumphantly to prove and verify that his death was acceptable.
Amen.
You take away his rising from the grave and his death means nothing. It had to happen.
Yes.
He died so he could rise.
Amen.
He rose because he died in our place. I know you know it, but make sure in your mind you always put it together. That's why our memory verse, Romans 6:4, says, therefore, having been buried with him from baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and here's the big part, so we too can walk in newness of life.
Amen. Yes.
As traumatic as his death was, you take away his rising from the grave, and again I say it means nothing. He must rise. Which is why Christianity hinges everything on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He purchased with his own blood. Let's verify what he really did purchase. Too many Christians, unfortunately, in this material world in which we live, a physical world of three dimensions, and we get caught up in the mindset of the world around us. But we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes, amen.
The greatest element of who you are is your soul.
Yeah.
Does it matter how decrepit or old or decaying or inadequate you may think the body in which that soul is planted is? But it's yours. Remember when God made Adam in the garden? God said, let us make man in our image. He formed man from the dust of the ground. So you've got a living being, I mean a being, human being. But then he breathed into him the breath of life, and yes. Man became a living soul. That's the wording.
Yes.
Does anybody else remember the day and age when people died, we referred to them as souls? Mm-hmm. 57 souls perished in that factory fire. We talked about people in that way. It reminded us that which you could not see was the most important part of a human being. The very center of who they were. The body was just the element or avenue that animated and brought forth the evidence of what was in their heart and soul. Jesus Christ didn't just purchase you physically, he purchased your souls. We belong to him. We belong to him twice. The Bible tells us that God created the world through the Son. Mm-hmm. We owe him allegiance and exaltation and worship and obedience simply for the fact that he created us. That means most of the people in the world are already delinquent and not serving and glorifying the one true living God who made them. But he owns us twice. He doesn't just own us as our creator, he owns us as our redeemer. Mm-hmm. Our lives belong to him.
Hallelujah, yes.
He is our all in all. And I say this all the time, but so many people have a hard time actually wrapping their heads around it. Take everything away from you that you hold dear, but leave you your unity to Jesus Christ, and you are not a loser.
Oh, yes. Yes.
The most despicable person in the eyes of the world on the face of the earth, taking everything away from them but a follower in Christ, where's that person going to spend their everlasting ages?
Oh, in heaven.
The glories of heaven.
Yes.
With his Lord and Savior. Remember the story that Christ told about the rich man and Lazarus? Well, in the eyes of the world, who would want to be the rich man? There lies Lazarus, his wounds are being licked by the dogs. Well, they both die. We know where Lazarus goes. Where did the rich man end up? You need to think of yourself as a soul. Jesus gave us the very heart of Christianity in Matthew 16 when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Mm-hmm. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it eternally. And then he says, what will a man or a woman be profited if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul?
Yes, indeed.
What will a person give in exchange for their soul? Jesus Christ says the human soul is worth more than all the material things in the world.
Yes, amen.
And he died and purchased it with his own blood. So the final thing that I want you to see as we wrap up our time together now is the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. A couple of things to think about. And I've already said one, I believe it was in our prayer before this time. God's two greatest blessings that he can ever bestow upon humanity, and this is what we were doing in Sunday school. The first greatest blessing and foremost, obviously, is salvation. He draws someone unto themselves and he makes them a new creature in Christ when his Holy Spirit regenerates them and causes them to be born again. Number one, Second greatest blessing, then? Giving them a knowledge of His Word.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Giving them a correct, genuine, humble, working knowledge of His Word and the wisdom to use it. So here's what I want you to drive out of what we just saw Paul say. Jesus Christ died to purchase the church with His own blood.
Yes, yes, yes.
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've received the first and greatest blessing God ever gave.
Amen.
The way to get to number two of growing in your knowledge and in the rest of your Christianity is to be in a good, biblical, Bible-preaching church that believes fervently in what God's Word says. If a believer is not in the right environment, that second blessing isn't automatically going to follow. God has called us to His Son to put us together, join together in Christ, to be a body of believers wherever we are localized. Part of the entire body alive on the earth who believes in Christ and connected to departed saints.
Yes.
But if a believer is not in the church that they should be in, purchased by the blood of God's own Son, then they will not grow and advance in their Christianity as God intends.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple. If Jesus Christ purchased it with His blood, it must be valuable.
Yeah.
And I want you to think about the epistles that are in the New Testament. Most of them were written to churches. Paul wrote Romans to the church in Rome. He wrote Corinthians to the church of Corinth. He wrote Galatians to the churches in the area of Galatia. He wrote Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. He wrote Philippians to the church of Philippi. He wrote Colossians to the church at Colossae. And on we go. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So my Easter thought for you is, praise God if you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ because He died for your sins.
Oh, yeah.
Now follow that up with, am I in a good biblical church and am I growing in my Christian faith? Because when it comes down to it, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Those are the most important things in the world to God.
Oh, amen.
Take away everything else that everybody counts so dear and they spend so much time and effort in. If you fail in Numbers 2 and 3, even though you're saved, you're going to find out when your life is over that you frittered it away. We're saved. Praise God.
Amen.
But are we involved in a church that Jesus died for? And are we growing in His likeness? Our Heavenly Father, worthy in so many ways, Father, we praise You for all of Your wonderful attributes. We praise You for the amazing grace that You brought into the world in the person of Your only begotten Son.
Hallelujah.
For all that He did in His life. For His incredible laying down of His own life in our place.
Amen.
Becoming sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then rising triumphantly and ascending to Your right hand. Father, may that amazing grace not just be something we attach to our salvation. May it be something that we walk in every day as we strive to walk according to the truth that should guide us and lead us and conform us daily to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
May we go forth praising You for this Easter Sunday and using it accordingly. But Father, when tomorrow comes and the day after that and the day after that, may the knowledge of our risen Savior live on powerfully in our hearts and minds and spirits, and may others know that our service is rendered unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His precious name, we ask Your blessing upon our departing now. In His name we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.